Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered us, to us, may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.
Thank you, Bruce. If you'll open your Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 6. Will Rogers was a wise observer of human nature, and he described the stage of the election process that we are currently in as the promising season. He said the promising season ends on election day. That same night, the alibi season begins and lasts for the next 4 years. I think we all know and understand that there is not a politician alive who can keep every promise that he or she makes in the heat of the campaign. There are going to be unexpected circumstances in these next few years that our politicians and leaders have not foreseen. Many of their promises depend upon the goodwill and cooperation of others, often those in opposing political parties, and that is not always forthcoming. And I'm afraid that some politicians are simply making promises to get elected that they already know that they're going to be incapable of honoring. But lest we become too critical of the politicians, let's remember that some broken promises in this world occur right in our own backyard. Yesterday, we stood here at the front of this building and heard John Miller and Terry Thrasher make their commitment to one another as they began their marriage. And they said, "I do," to a series of very serious promises. And yet we know that not all such promises are always honored. We've made promises to our children. I've done this, and you have too, that we've not always honored. We've made promises to friends that we've not kept. There have been promises made of a financial nature. You signed your name to a document, and those are not always kept. And we've made promises to God. The day we entered those waters of baptism and called him our Lord, we made a commitment, and none of us have been faithful completely in undertaking the commitment that we made to him. You know, our world is filled with broken promises. Have you ever made a promise you didn't keep? I have. I think we can learn a lesson from the Apostle Paul. He was leaving Ephesus, and he talked to a group of the Jews there, and they wanted him to come back, and there in Acts chapter 18, verse 21, it says, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." And maybe that's a better way to frame our commitments in life. Yes, I'll do that if it's God's will, if I'm capable within the bounds of his will of fulfilling these things. Here in Hebrews chapter 6, I want to back up this morning to verse 13, the beginning of that context, and the heading there, in my version at least, is called "The Certainty of God's Promise." When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and give you many descendants." And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now the Hebrew writer is going to use an example when he talks about the sure promises of God, and the example that he chose was the example of Abraham. Now we all know that part of God's makeup, one of the characteristics of God, is that he is truth, and as such, God cannot lie. He is incapable of presenting a falsehood. So when he made this promise to Abraham, that really should have been enough, shouldn't it? If God said it, we can bank on it. After all, God knows the future. He will not commit to something that he is incapable of honoring. Unlike all of us, we can promise to do something and tomorrow circumstances can change that would prohibit our carrying out our intent. God never does that because he is fully aware of the future all the way down until the end of time. So every promise he makes with that in consideration. Anything he says, he will do. We all remember the first President Bush and how he got himself into trouble by promising that he would not raise taxes. Remember that, read my lips. Circumstances happened. The future was different than he anticipated. He had to break his promise, and it cost him an election. Now, nothing surprises God. God is capable of making a promise 1,000 years before the fulfillment of that promise. Well, God with Abraham made a promise. One was fairly immediate. One aspect of it was fairly immediate. There were other aspects of his promise that would be thousands of years in the undertaking. But he went the extra step, and God came down to human level in making this commitment to Abraham. You see, on the human level, we all know you can't always take a man at his word. Isn't that true? Now, I've heard my grandparents say and parents say that there used to be a time in this country when, for the most part, you could take a man at his word. And I've heard people talk about the day when many very important deals were carried out with nothing more than a man's word and a handshake. But I think we'd all agree that in today's culture, it would be a foolish thing to do that. If we're undertaking anything of consequence, we really need to have it in writing. We need to have a contract. We need to have a signature. We need to have some kind of legal recourse in matters of law. So, understanding that, we may have someone say, yes, I'll do this and such. And we rightly respond, can I have it in writing? And if they're serious, then we'll consummate the deal in the form of a contract. In Abraham's day, that legally binding second step, if a man gave you his word, they didn't have so much of a contractual agreement like we do, but they had a system of oaths. And if a man said, yes, I'll do it, then he would be asked, will you give me an oath on the matter? And if the man was serious, then he would make an oath. He would swear an oath publicly before witnesses. And he would say something like, on my mother's grave, I promise to do this and such. Or on the heads of my children, I promise this. Or by heaven, I promise this. Now, God should never be required to take that step. No one should ever say to God, God, we need you to put it in writing before we'll believe it and before we'll accept it. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, we read, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? The answer, of course, is no. God never dishonors his word. God always keeps his promises. Even though God has never once lied, even though God has never once defaulted on a promise, God took the initiative to take this second step in his promise to Abraham. He gave him his word, that should have been enough, but God took the second step and God swore an oath. God took an oath to demonstrate how serious he was about honoring this promise that he was making. You know, God couldn't swear on his mother's grave or his children's future. So he swore on the highest thing that he could swear on. He swore on himself. He swore on himself that this promise that he made to Abraham would be a promise that would be honored to its completion. And so the Hebrew writer says what he says here in verse 18. He says, God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. You know what those two unchangeable things are? One is God's word. God never lies. He gives his word that's rock solid. But God didn't stop there. He took a second step and he swore on an oath on top of his word. So we have these two things by which he promised Abraham, the word of God and the oath of God. He says that we can gain encouragement knowing that our God is a promise-keeping God. Now consider that the promise that God was making to Abraham that required this degree of surety. Here in verse 13 it says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. Now the promise is really a threefold promise. First of all, he said to Abraham, he said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Now he made that promise to an old man and an old woman who were going to get older still before the promise would ever be fulfilled. But God, as hard as that was, as impossible as it seems, God kept that promise, and that promise was seen in the form of a baby named Isaac, born to this old couple. You know, we smile at the grandiose promises that are being made by our politicians in these last days of the campaign. But when God makes a promise, it doesn't matter how amazing that promise may seem, how grand that promise is, how difficult to bring to completion, God can promise us the moon and make good on such a promise. He promised this geriatric couple that they would be parents, and they were. Later on, he would promise a virgin that she would bear a child. And she did. And when the angel came to comfort Mary, the angel told her, nothing is impossible with God. If God says it, it is going to happen. You can count on it. God keeps promises that are hard promises to keep. There's a second part of this promise to Abraham. God promised that his descendants would enter a land that was flowing with milk and honey, and that would become their possession. Now that land, when the promise was made, was inhabited by a very warlike people in fortified cities. That was not an easy promise to make. That was a big, comprehensive promise. God furthermore told Abraham that his descendants would be able to move right in. They would be able to move into houses they hadn't built. They would be able to enjoy the fruits of vineyards they had not planted. And even with such a big promise, God kept it. There is no promise that's so big that God cannot completely take care of what he said he would do. And the third aspect of the promise, it was many years in the future. God promised Abraham that through his descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. 2,000 years after God made that promise, in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came into this world and he paid the price by which all men, Jew and Gentile, could be saved. All the nations of the earth today enjoy the blessings that came through Jesus Christ. We shared together this morning in the Lord's Supper, and there are people around the face of this globe that today, in languages you and I cannot understand, that today also are remembering the same sacrifice. Peoples of the world, nations of the world, enjoying the blessings that were promised over 2,000 years ago to Abraham. Well, God took 2,000 years to make good on that part of his promise, but he did it. He honored it. You know, I made promises at times to my girls when they were young, and they would come to me and they would say, Daddy, you promised that you would take us here and that you would do that. And I would say sometimes, when did I promise that? And I didn't remember it. And sometimes I think they were trying to take advantage of me, but sometimes I think that they were honest. And I just simply forgot the things that I had promised to them. I do that. I make promises that I forget to honor. Not God. Not our Heavenly Father. A year can go by, and 10 years can go by, a lifetime can go by, or 2,000 years can go by, and God will honor the promises that He made. That's why the Hebrew writer describes the promises of God as an anchor. Look in verse 18. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, His word and His oath, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. In early Christianity, there were several symbols during the time of persecution, and Christians would make these symbols to identify themselves to one another in secret. One of the symbols was a fish. In the catacombs, we see that. Another one of the symbols of early Christianity was the symbol of an anchor. The anchor that Christians have always had in the promises of Jesus, the one who secures our hope. Now, in your Sunday school class this morning, I know some of you looked at that earlier section in chapter 6, and that's a frightening section, because it talks about those who have turned away from God, no longer being able to come back to repentance, and it talks about those who have fallen away from God. But the whole thrust of this is not just on that. Now, we're going to talk about that tonight. I hope you'll be back tonight, because we're going to talk about that passage a little bit more. But the whole thrust of it is that the Hebrew writer says, but I think better things about you. I'm convinced that that's not going to be your experience, that you are going to be the ones that are going to hold on and be faithful to the very end. And then he closes with this statement of encouragement about the promises of God, and he's encouraging them to simply hold on to the cable. Hold on to the anchor chain. Don't let go of that. You know, God has made promises to us that He will honor. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the promise of Jesus. That promise will be honored. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I don't care what unrighteousness you may think of in your own life, the power of the blood of Jesus is more powerful than any sin that you have ever committed or ever will commit in your life. And He longs to cleanse you. He's promised to cleanse you. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. You ever feel discouraged because of your sinfulness? You ever feel discouraged because you keep on having the same old struggles over and over again as a Christian? Well, join the club. I do too. But I have learned this one truth about God. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. You can't do it. And the only way that you will lose your battle of sin is if you let go of that anchor chain. You know who's holding the other end behind that veil? It's Jesus who's entered into heaven. He's the one who secures the other end. And He will not let go of His end. The only way you'll lose the battle is if you commit spiritual suicide by letting go of your end. Yeah, we all are discouraged when we sin. We all fail God. We all fail ourselves. We fail those we love. We fall down. We make mistakes. We do wrong. But God says, get up. Get up and hang on. Don't let go. And for those who will do that, we have the sure promises of God. He will save. He will cleanse. He will come back. He will take you home to be with Him forever if you just will not let go. I need that. And I need to trust him. And I need to believe him. He's made promises. And he's always kept them. And these promises are for you and for me. And God will keep those just as surely as that promise he made to Abraham all those thousands of years ago. God has promised and God is able. Trust him. This morning, if you need to take that initial step of faith to allow him to cleanse you of all of your sins, he's promised and he'll honor that promise. If today you need strength in your journey, let us pray for you and help you renew your confidence in the promises of God. And we'll do that right now if you need us to pray for you. If you need to come for this or any reason, we invite you to do so as we stand and as we sing.